So this evening, I want us to look at this prayer of Moses and the Lord's response to that prayer. And I want, before we actually look at the text, to think about the background that these words come in within the book of Deuteronomy. They're at the opening, within the opening chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. And perhaps we should think a little bit about the book of Deuteronomy first of all. Literally, the book of Deuteronomy means second law. But the book is not just a copy of the law that was given elsewhere in the Pentateuch. It's not just a copy of what we can read in Exodus or Leviticus. The Jews call the book the Words. And that derives from the opening verse of the book where it says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness." So the book of Deuteronomy has been likened to a long sermon by Moses. And it contains the last words of Moses to Israel before the people entered into the promised land. Israel has, at this point, spent 40 years in the wilderness. And it's now on the edge of that promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob many hundreds of years earlier. And Moses is speaking to the nation now, and he's speaking to them to prepare them to cross the Jordan and to take the land. And secondly, to prepare them to live in the land once they have taken it. The book of Deuteronomy has been described by some as a covenant renewal treaty. Now, in these opening chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts Israel's recent history. After the exodus from Egypt, so we read that in chapter 1 and 2 and to this point in chapter 3. And he, first of all, he reminds the nation how they have been blessed with great growth. He says that they are now as the stars of heaven in multitude in verse 10 of chapter 1. And then he reminds them of the sad incident that took place at Kadesh Barnea. He reminds them of their rebellion that took place very soon after they had crossed the sea. Having come out of Egypt, they progressed to the edge of the promised land very quickly, within a few days almost. And then they were commanded by the Lord to go into the land and to take it. But then they were fearful and they were unbelieving and they rebelled against the Lord and they refused to obey him. And as a punishment, they were told to turn around and to go back into the wilderness. And that is where Israel spent the next 40 years. Now, Moses speaks to the people and he reminds them of how he has guided them over those 40 years. And then, especially at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Moses reminds Israel of the great recent victories that they have had over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And these are victories that are sung about in Psalms 135 and 136. So we are still singing about those victories to this day. So Moses is speaking to the people immediately after those victories have taken place. Now, Moses' intention in recounting this history is not just to give them a basic history lesson, to just remind them of the facts. His intention is a practical one and a spiritual one in its intention. He wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them, and he wants to encourage especially his successor, Joshua, to move forward with hope and without fear into the future. Now, our text this evening is coming at the end of this historical survey. And Moses brings this historical survey to a close by recalling his charge to Joshua. So he said, as we read a few minutes ago in verse 21, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." So God delivered Sion and Og into Israel's hand, and they utterly destroyed them. These kings and their peoples came under the total curse of God. And their destruction, I believe, was a picture of the total curse of God that will come upon the wicked at the last day. Og was one of the Rephaim. He was one of a race of giants. And we're told that his cities were fortified with high walls, gates and bars. But Og's great size and his military defences were as nothing to the Lord's power, which swept King Og away, as it says in Psalm 68, as wax before the fire. And Moses says to Joshua that he saw with his own eyes the destruction of those two kings. And now he has the promise of God that the Lord God, who did that to those two kings, so he says, so he will do now to all the kingdoms through which you pass. So he's saying Israel is not to fear, and they are to know that the Lord himself is fighting for them. Now, when Israel had come to the edge of the promised land 40 years earlier, they were unbelieving and they were rebellious. But now, after their wanderings in the wilderness, they are a different people. And Moses is encouraging and strengthening Joshua and the nation to act in faith and without fear, and to be certain that they will gain the inheritance that was promised to their forefathers, to the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So the immediate future for Joshua and Israel is very bright. But Moses is not going to be a part of it. Moses had been Israel's great leader during the Exodus and during those wilderness years. He was the mediator between God and the people. But God has told Moses that he is not allowed to enter into the promised land. Now, to the people, and perhaps to us, that comes as something of a surprise. Maybe that's a shock even, that he is not allowed to go into the promised land. But that is the case. God has spoken. And Moses is not to cross over the River Jordan with the rest of the people. Now, our text reminds us, and Moses is reminding the people why he was not going to lead them into the promised land, and why it was that it was going to be Joshua who was going to lead them instead. Now, in verses 23 and 28, Moses recounts his prayer to the Lord, where he asks God to let him enter into the promised land. And then he gives the Lord's answer to that prayer. Now, before we look at that prayer and the Lord's response, I just want to spend some time looking at the passage from Numbers that we read earlier, Numbers 20, verses 1 to 13, because that is the incident in which it was caused for Moses to be forbidden to enter into the promised land. And because that forms something of a background to Moses' prayer, I think that we should consider it first of all. And then we will consider the prayer of Moses and the Lord's response to that prayer. So, the incident which led to Moses being excluded from the promised land is in Numbers 20 and in the first 13 verses. Now, the situation was that the people had come in their wanderings in the wilderness to the wilderness of Zin, and they were staying in a place called Kadesh. And this was late on in Israel's time in the wilderness. And there was no water. And the people rose up in anger against Moses and against Aaron. And I think Moses and Aaron were somewhat afraid even for their life at the hands of these angry people. Now, there had been a similar incident earlier on in their time in the wilderness, very soon after they had come out of Egypt. And then they were at a place called Rephidim, and that incident is recorded in Exodus 17 and verse 1. And then also they had no water. And the Lord then had provided miraculously for them. And then Moses struck the rock once with his rod, and water came gushing out. Now, the people seemed to have forgotten that provision. And they now come to Moses and they complain that he's brought them to this evil place that's got no grain, it's got no figs, it's got no vines, no pomegranates, and above all, it's got no water. And they complain that the Lord has brought them there. They seem to have forgotten that it was their own sin that had brought them there, because they refused to enter the promised land, which was a land flowing with milk and honey, which they could have had if they had obeyed the Lord when he told them to go in. But anyway, they accused Moses of bringing them to Kadesh to die there. And astonishingly, they even said that they wished that they had died with Korah and his companions, who were judged by God for their rebellion. So Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting, and they met with the Lord. And the Lord told Moses to gather the congregation and speak to the rock before the eyes of the people. And when Moses spoke to the rock, it would then yield water, and thus the people and their livestock would be saved. They would have water to drink. Now, following the instructions of the Lord, Moses took his rod and he gathered the people. However, Moses did not do what the Lord had commanded him to do on this occasion. The Lord had told him merely to speak to the rock, and water would come out of the rock. And in doing this, the Lord would be glorified. The Lord's power and the Lord's mercy would be clearly revealed to the people. And the people would see that it was the Lord, out of his great compassion and his love for them, that was giving them this drink. But instead of that, instead of doing what the Lord commanded him to do, Moses said to the congregation, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?" And then he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. So Moses did not do or say precisely what the Lord had commanded him to do or say. Nevertheless, water did come out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals were able to drink. So the Lord gave water to the congregation, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So what was the sin of Moses? What was the sin of Moses? Now, it might not be immediately apparent to us. The sin of the people is very apparent and very manifest to us. Now, some people say that Moses' sin was to strike the rock twice in anger. And because he struck the rock twice in anger, it upset the Lord's intended typology in this event. But however, it nowhere says in Scripture that striking the rock twice was Moses' sin. In Psalm 106 and verse 32, it says that they, that is Israel, angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he, that is Moses, spoke rashly with his lips. He spoke rashly with his lips. Literally, he babbled, is what it says. So clearly, Moses was angered by the people. He was provoked by them. And being distracted by their rebellious hearts and their striving with him, he spoke rashly. He thought about what they deserved. And then he put himself in the place of the Lord, saying, must we, Aaron, bring water out of the rock for you? So that Moses appeared to say that it was by his power, by human power, that, and not by God's divine power, that water would come out of the rock. In verse 12 of Numbers 20, the Lord says clearly to Moses, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because you did not believe me." The people clearly lacked faith. They did not believe that the Lord would bring them into the land. But also Moses lacked faith. He did not believe the Lord on this occasion. He was angry and he looked at the people's sin and he began to think that it was impossible for such a people to inherit the promises. So Moses failed on this occasion to consider the power and the grace of God. And he did not hallow or sanctify that grace and the power of God to the children of Israel. So he did not reveal the Lord to the people as he should have done. He didn't give the glory to God as he should have done. Now, on previous occasions, all previous occasions, despite provocation, Moses had shown faith. He pleaded with God and he prevailed with God. But now he lacked faith and he was looking at the people rather than at the power and at the grace of God and at the certainty of his promises. And so because of unbelief, Moses failed here at this point as a mediator. And so he was forbidden to enter the promised land and his office passed on to Joshua. I just want to make a short application at this point to us. When you choose a church, your primary concern should be to go to a church where there is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Where God is revealed to you and to his congregation in his true nature, in all his power and grace, and where the promises of God are believed and declared to the people. So you should not attend churches and you should not recommend churches to people where the true nature of God is not revealed in his word and where God's merciful promises are hidden from the people through unbelief. One of the reasons you should not attend liberal churches. So now that's really the background to our text and the prayer of Moses. So I'm just going to reread the prayer of Moses in chapter 3 and verses 23 to 25. So Moses then said, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon." The fact that Moses was forbidden to enter into the promised land clearly caused him a great deal of pain and disappointment, and he mentions it several times in the book of Deuteronomy. And so he prays here in verse 23. He said he pleaded with the Lord to enter the land. And the word he used has this idea of pleading for mercy in a desperate situation. And it's quite possible that he prayed this prayer more than once. And he prays, O Lord God. He prays to the sovereign God, the Lord, the God of the covenant. And he prays, you have begun to show your greatness and your mighty hand. Now, he's not thinking so much of the Exodus from Egypt at this point, but he's especially thinking of Israel's recent victories over Sion and Og. And having seen God's great power being exercised in these victories on the east of the Jordan, Moses wants to see it again on the other side of the Jordan, on the west of the Jordan. And having begun the work God called him to do, he desires above everything to be able to see that work being completed. And he cries out, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Now, of course, Moses doesn't believe for one moment that there are any other gods, but he's referring to the idols that men create from their own darkened imagination and worship and that they call gods. The Lord is unique. He's the true and he's the only living God and he's greater than all the idols of men. And he does great and mighty works that none of them can do. And then having praised God, Moses brings this petition to the Lord. And this is the heart of his prayer. He says, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. So Moses' prayer, it doesn't come from a carnal heart. His prayer expressed a very holy desire to see the extension of the kingdom of God. Moses wanted to see and to walk in the good land that the Lord had promised to his people as their inheritance. He wanted to see the pleasant mountains, or as it says in some of the older translations, that goodly mountain, by which I understand that he meant Mount Zion. He wanted to see the place where in due time the temple would be built and where God would dwell with his people. So that was Moses' prayer. Let us now consider the Lord's response in verses 26 to 28. And I've put the heading of this response as no, but with a consolation and a command. So the Lord says no to Moses. He says, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. So though Moses' prayer expressed what we might consider good desires, they were holy desires, his prayer was for the kingdom of God and for the welfare of the people of God. And we could not describe his desires to be in any sense sinful or carnal, yet the Lord's response to Moses was a very firm no. The Lord would not change his mind, and he would not allow him to enter the promised land. And as Moses said, the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that, speak no more to me of this matter. So first of all, let us ask the question, was it right for Moses to have prayed this prayer at all? The foundation of our prayers, the foundation of all prayer, is faith. And when we pray, we must come to the Lord with the confident expectation that our Heavenly Father will hear our prayers and will give us what we ask of him. And we can only have that expectation, that realistic expectation that our prayers will be heard, if they are in line with the revealed will of God. And so if we come to the Lord knowing that the Lord does not want to give us what we ask for, and we know he will not give us what we ask for, well, that makes our prayers a sham and a hypocrisy. Now, since the Lord had already declared to Moses that he would not be allowed to enter the land, we have to say that he should not have come to him and asked him to change his mind on this matter. Now, there are matters where we don't know the Lord's will. We want something, we desire something, according to the word of God, there's nothing sinful about it. And so we then come to the Lord and we ask him, will you help us to do this, or can we receive that? And we make the proviso, if it is the Lord's will. So James tells us that, doesn't he, in James 4 and verse 13, where he speaks about those who wanted to go away on a business venture and to buy and sell in a certain place for a certain period of time and make some money. He says, well, you have the freedom to do that, but in such a situation you should pray, if the Lord wills. But if the Lord has revealed to us in his word something, then we cannot pray for something that is contrary to it. To do that would be disobedience, and we can't expect such prayers to be heard. So what is important for us in our prayer life and in our desires is that we conform our prayers and our desires to the Lord's will. And clearly, the Lord will say no to any prayers of ours that are not according to his revealed will. Sometimes There are prayers that we don't are not clearly against his revealed will, but he will sometimes say no to those prayers also. He says no to our requests. And if he says no to what we pray for, then we must believe that he has a good reason for it, a wise and a loving reason why he says no to us. And we're to learn to be content with the no's that the Lord gives us to our prayers. So the Lord said to Moses, enough of that. Let it suffice you, it says in some versions. Speak no more to me of this matter. Now, as I say, there are reasons why the Lord says no to our prayers, and we've seen why the Lord pronounced judgment on Moses and why he couldn't enter into the promised land. But one other reason that we should consider as to why Moses was excluded from the land is that it very clearly emphasized the grace of God to the people who did enter into the land. Because Moses was God's chosen man. He was chosen by God. He had clearly demonstrated a great love for God. His character was exemplary. And he was noted especially for his meekness. And when such a man as him was forbidden to enter the land, especially when he had been provoked by the sin of the people, it was very clear that nobody deserved to enter into the promised land. And it was clear to every Israelite that entry into the promised land was all of God's mercy and grace. Moses failed as a mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect mediator. Unlike Moses, he did not fail at any point. He never sinned. And he completed the work that the Father gave him to do. And the Father was always pleased with the Son in all that he did. And when the anger of God the Father came upon the Son on the cross of Calvary, it was not for his own sins. It was because he was bearing the penalty for our sins. For our transgressions. He died. He bore our curse. He was punished so that we might not die, and so that we might have access to God, and so that we might enter into the heavenly Canaan and inherit eternal life. None of us deserve to enter into glory. And if we do so, it is all of the grace of God. So the Lord says no to Moses, which brings me to the second point, the Lord's consolation to Moses. The Lord said no to Moses regarding this particular point of going into the land. He emphatically said that he could not enter the promised land, but that the people would. And Moses repeats this later in Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and verses 21 to 22, where he says, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I could not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. So the Lord said no to him, but that doesn't mean that his prayer was in vain or that the Lord would not hear him on other matters. Moses sinned and he received a punishment in time, but he did not lose his eternal salvation. He was still in a relationship with God. God was still speaking to him and God still had important work for him to do. The Lord chastened Moses, but he still cared for him. And he showed merciful kindness to Moses. He said that he was not allowed to enter the land, but he allowed him to see it. So the Lord gave him this consolation. The Lord told him to go to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes. And we read at the end of Deuteronomy, we read of the death of Moses. And in chapter 32, verses 49 to 52, it reads, the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abirim, Mount Nebo, which is another name for Mount Pisgah. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So Moses has the comfort of eternal life in Jesus Christ. He is to be gathered to his people. But before he dies, the Lord shows kindness to Moses, and he is allowed to see the land that the Lord is giving to his people, the land where he will give great victories to Joshua, and where he will display his mighty hand, and where he will later dwell among his people in the temple on Mount Zion, and where the Lord Jesus Christ will come to live and to die in order to redeem his people from their sins and to give them an eternal inheritance. And Moses did not know this at the time, I don't believe, but perhaps it would have given him further consolation to know that later he would enter the land and he would stand on another mountain and he would talk with the Lord Jesus Christ about the departure or the exodus that Jesus Christ was about to make and the sacrifice that he was about to make for sin on the cross of Calvary. Now, for us, we may not live in days when we see the great works of God in terms of revival and reformation. And the Lord may not hear all our prayers. But the Lord does show kindness to us in many ways in this life. And our chief comfort is not that we see certain things here now, or that we experience certain things here in this life now, but what is chiefly comforting to us is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our sins are forgiven. And that when we die, we shall be gathered to be with the Lord and with his people in glory. That is to be always our chief comfort. And then finally, the third point in the answer of the Lord to Moses, the Lord's commandment or the Lord's charge. He commands Moses to encourage Joshua and to strengthen him for the work that he will have to do. Joshua is now going to have to take over and to lead the people, and he is the one who's going to cause them to inherit the land that Moses is going to see. Now, that was the work that Moses wanted to do. But he has to put aside all his own personal hurts, his own personal feelings aside, any feelings of envy that he might have had. And he's to put all that aside for the greater good of the kingdom of God. Moses is not going to enter into the promised land, but he still has important work to do to the end of his earthly life. And when that work is done, then he can be gathered to the Lord's people in heavenly glory. He's now to command Joshua. He's to speak to Joshua with authority. He's to instruct him and he's to give him direction and he's to do all he can to strengthen him and to encourage him in the work that he is being called to do as Moses' successor. And Moses shows great godly character and grace in doing that work and in strengthening and encouraging Joshua. Now, as we draw to a conclusion, none of us None of us here are called to such significant work in the kingdom as Moses was. Yet all of us have work to do in the kingdom. And we're all to do that work faithfully to the end, until the Lord calls us to be with himself. And the older we get, and we will find that the more of the work we have is in helping and encouraging younger people. It's about encouraging children and our own children and younger people, our grandchildren, younger ministers, elders, strengthening them and encouraging them in the faith and in the work of the kingdom. Speaking to them with the authority of God's truth, exhorting them, charging them to continue in the good fight of faith. And we have to put aside any personal disappointments we have experienced in life, any envy we may have of the young who are doing a work that we would have loved to have done, maybe when we were young, but we're not able to do that, and we see things. Maybe as we get near the end of our life, maybe we'll suddenly see the church is growing and we say, whoa, if only we had lived in that time, and we've had to live through a barren era in the work of Christ. But we're to put all aside and just to help to encourage those that are going on into the future to further the victory of Christ's kingdom into the future. So may God give us the grace to do that and to learn the lessons that God teaches us in his word, and may he have all the glory. Amen.